Well, welcome to worship, everyone, and happy Father's Day to all the men out there. Some of you are biological fathers, spiritual fathers, mentors, friends. If you're a guy, you get a Tootsie Pop, all right? And it's got a scripture verse on there. So please, if you didn't get one coming in, get one going out. And if you know a guy and you're female, you can take one for them and then eat it yourself if you want. But welcome to worship. We're so glad that you're here. And today we're talking about the Psalms again. We're going to be talking about Psalms of Confession and how important it is to come clean with God and to be honest in prayer, to confess our sins. And God is faithful and just and forgives our sins. So that's the theme for this morning.
Donald Miller, Christian author of the book Blue Like Jazz, writes of auditing a class at a college in Oregon. This college was the antithesis of a Christian college. Faculty and students, for the most part, blatantly ridiculed Christianity. In the fall of each year, the college sponsored a festival. They shut down the campus so the students could party. They would get drunk and high and run around in all manners of undress. Donald and a small group of Christian students decided this would be the perfect time to come out of the closet and let everybody know there were a few Christians on campus. They would build a confession booth and put a sign on it that said, "Confess your sins." But it just wasn't for the other students, but the Christian students as well. They would confess their sins to the other students for such things like, as followers of Jesus, they had not always been loving. Many times they were bitter. They neglected the poor and the lonely, and at times they misrepresented the Lord. Then they would ask the students to forgive them. They really didn't expect anyone to come into the booth. Who wants to stop dancing and confess their sins? Donald got into the booth, pulled back the curtain, and had his first customer. His name was Jake. Miller started by making his confessions and then apologizing to Jake. Jake asked a lot of questions. And then the conversation turned serious. "Jake, if you want to know God, you can. I am just saying, if you ever want to call on Jesus, he will be there." "Thanks, man. I believe that you mean that." His eyes were watering again. "This is cool what you guys are doing." Then he repeated, "I'm going to tell my friends about this." "I don't know whether to thank you for that or not," I laughed. "I have to sit here and confess all my stuff." He looked at me very seriously. "It's worth it," he said. He shook my hand, and when he left the booth, there was somebody else ready to get in. It went like that for a couple of hours. I talked to about 30 people. Many people wanted a hug when we were done. All of the people who visited the booth were grateful and gracious. I was being changed through the process. I went in with doubts and came out believing so strongly in Jesus, I was ready to die and be with him. I think that night was the beginning of change for me. What a courageous thing to do. Set up a confession booth in the midst of a wild, drunken party. I challenge us today to courageously let this physical sanctuary and the sanctuary of our souls to be our confession booth to the Lord. What a wonderful, welcomed relief when we confess our sins to Him. He forgives us of our sins and remembers them no more. Let us continue in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in thanksgiving for all you've done for us. We thank you for being our safe sanctuary and forgiving us for the sins we have confessed to you. Today we especially thank you for fathers all around the world and this day of celebration. We thank you for the courageous fathers in our congregation who are raising children. Give them wisdom. We thank you for courageous fathers who have seen their children grow to adulthood. Thank you for their faithfulness to you. We thank you for the courageous fathers who serve in our military. Many of them are in harm's way today. We pray that you will keep them safe. We thank you for the courageous fathers in our congregation who are suffering with sickness, those who have cancer, depression, and other infirmities. We especially pray for Lee Perkey today. We pray that you will touch him with your healing power and give him assurance that through your Holy Spirit, you are by his side. We pray for families who have a father or a grandfather who has cognitive impairment. We pray that you will comfort them. Let them remember the wonderful times they have shared together in the Lord. And now we pray for our political leaders. Give them wisdom. In a world that seems so totally out of control, may our leaders look to you for sound judgment. We pray for our church. Open and illuminate our minds with a vision for reaching our community with the good news of Jesus Christ. Give us great wisdom as we continue through the process of finding our next director of worship and music. You are preparing that person's heart at this very moment in time for them to come to West Valley Presbyterian Church. We give you praise and thank you for this. How great you are, Lord. And as the ushers come forward, let us pray the prayer that you gave to us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture is Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and who in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by bite and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Well, I don't know how many of you might be familiar with the TV show Extreme Makeover. Anybody familiar with that? Okay, TV show. Well, this show can actually be surprisingly moving because of the profound change that occurs in people's physical appearance and their reaction and their family's reaction to it. This show's not about superficial cover-up jobs for somebody's appearance. This show's about people who actually go through a very arduous process to change how they look. And for many of these people, they've been ridiculed for years because of certain physical features that they just want changed. So they enter into this process, this extreme makeover process, hoping and expecting that this amazing transformation will occur. Now, the show is watched by millions of people, and it's swamped by folks who would like to be part of something like this, I think. Everybody wants a makeover of some sort or another. And I just want to show you a few pictures here. There's some dramatic changes that occur. Now, you can believe this or not, and I couldn't get over the third guy there. It looks like a totally different person. Of course, they take the picture poorly, and then they take a better picture with the leaves in the back and makes it all look better. But isn't that something, the transformation that occurs? And then the climax of this whole process, as people are changed and transformed, is the new you gets presented, and everyone who loves you is gathered there, spouse, friends, relatives, workers. There's this unveiling, and the announcer says, and now I present, and this made-over person comes out. And very often they'll look in the mirror, and they'll just start to cry, because it's such an, you know, people can't believe the difference. Again, these people actually expect to be transformed. And if they didn't look any different at the end of the process than they did at the beginning, they would want to know what's wrong, right? They'd say, give me my money back. I don't like this. I went through too much. But they are changed. Transformation is expected, and it happens, all right? So, as I said, we're in a series on the Psalms, and today we're talking about Psalms of Confession. We're looking at Psalm 32 today. If you have a Bible, open it, because in a minute I'm going to show you something in the text that's kind of interesting. Psalm 32 is the second Psalm of Confession in the book of Psalms. And David is telling us in this Psalm that when we confess our sins, we can expect transformation. You notice at the end of this psalm, it's rejoice. It's a new day. That's how the psalm ends. We can expect an extreme makeover, but this time not on the outside. The extreme makeover happens on the inside. And sometimes it might be painful and involve some hard work on our part too, because we've got to come to terms with the fact that we need help in here. And the difference, of course, between what I showed you about the extreme makeover TV show and our extreme makeover is that for us, it's not a one-time event, ta-da, you're changed, but it's an ongoing process. God continues to make us over throughout our lives as we continue to confess, as we continue to come before Him and say, Lord, I need help. I need your forgiveness, okay? But the extreme makeover happens. And we become, as we grow in our ability to confess our sins and depend on the Lord, we come to look more and more like Jesus through this process. So, as much as the extreme makeover process on TV is not easy, people have to go through regimens and diets and painful surgical procedures, you know, so the process of confirmation confession takes courage, just as was sung about this morning. It's a courageous act to be able to confess. Why is that? Because it means we have to look inside and see things maybe that we don't want to see. And it's so hard sometimes to own our own stuff. A colleague of mine shared a story that happened when he was 8 or 9 years old. He was in the house playing with his brother. His parents were out. Boys being boys, they decided the best game to play inside the house was tackle football, because there were expensive lamps and stuff there that would break their fall. So in the midst of the game, one of them threw the ball so hard it hit the wall and went through the wall, leaving this huge hole. And at this point, they really had two options. Option A, they could own up to it. They could be honest, take some responsibility. Or option B, they could try to cover their tracks, try to hide what they had done. So which option do you think they chose? Option B, of course, right? They did it very creatively. They took some paper and they colored it the same color as the wall. And then they glued that paper over the hole in the wall. And then they moved a plant in front of the hole, and they moved a chair in front of the plant. Had a little 8-year-old interior design session right there. What was really fascinating was they actually believed they could get away with it. They actually believed Mom and Dad would come home. They would say, wow, look at the amazing way you've rearranged our living room. This is just great. What a creative solution to this. Way to go, guys. How many of you think that's how it turned out? Not so much, right? But super creative response, right? Kids come up with some of the best cover-up schemes, the best ways of trying to hide their tracks, cover up a mistake. Isn't it great that people outgrow that kind of behavior? When it comes to our faults, our failures, when it comes to mistakes we made, wrongs we've committed, we are often just as quick to want to cover up, like those little boys, to want to deny, to want to avoid, to want to blame someone else. Even people who say of themselves, I'm a really good person and I've really never done anything that bad or that wrong. Even people like that work just as hard to hide their mistakes, to shake off feelings of guilt or shame, to cover up things they've done. Not really look at the problem and deal with it the way that can create real change. It's so difficult for us sometimes to say, I am sorry, either to somebody else or to God. I made a mistake. Please forgive me. When was the last time you said that? Let's say that together right now, because it's good to just practice. It's good for me to practice. We all need to practice. Let's just say this. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. Please forgive me. You can just practice that all day long so that when you do make a mistake, you're just ready to say it. If you look at Psalm 32, you will notice an interesting thing, and this is why I wanted you to look at the text a minute. There are two places where David talks about cover-ups, but they mean very different things. The first one I want to point out is in verse 5, where David says, when I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, you forgave the guilt of my sin. When I did not do the cover-up, when I confessed and got real, looked inside, saw what was there, showed you, Lord, acknowledged the sin in my soul that needed to be recognized and dealt with, you forgave me. You changed me. You set me free from the bondage of sin through your forgiveness. But in contrast, if you look at verse 1, David declares, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. So do you see how David is playing with this concept of cover up? I am guilty when I try to cover up my own sin on my own. You know, when I tape up paper and move a chair and a plant over the brokenness, the hole, the sin in my life. When I try to fix it myself, maybe put on makeup, part my hair differently, instead of doing the extreme makeover I need to do, it doesn't promote healing. I cover up by denying, projecting, blaming others, refusing to look inside. But when I have the courage to come clean, acknowledge my sins, and refuse to do the cover-up move on my own strength and by my own tactics, you, Lord, you do an extreme makeover on my insides. You forgive me. And when you do that, you cover my sins for me by your grace. All right? And the Lord's cover-up job is not superficial like our cover-up job would be. It's transformational. It's ongoing. It changes us to be like Jesus. That's the extreme makeover. David is saying, when you, O God, cover my sins, when you do it, not me, it's the only way my sins can be covered in a true way that brings change and healing for my soul. It's easy to talk about getting honest with God and with each other, but it's hard to do. And I can be myself so stubborn about my own failures and so reluctant to come clean. I got home the other night from work, and I admit it, I was in a bad mood. The funny thing was, I was convinced I was just fine. I was fine. I was in a great mood, I thought. It was everyone else who was wrong. And I should have got a hint when my kids came up to me and said, Mom, why are you mad? What do you mean I'm not mad? Why should I be mad? It's just that Daddy's making a mess in the kitchen. Mom, he's cooking. Same thing. Mom, you're in a bad mood. No, I'm not. I'm not in a bad mood. Yes, you are. You're talking that way that you talk when you are mad. You know, no, I'm not. I'm not in a bad mood. It's you who are talking to me. You are pushing my buttons right now. I was just fine until everyone started taking my temperature. What's the problem with everyone? Was it little wonder that I found myself alone in the living room real fast, while everyone else went into the family room until I could admit that I was exhausted and that, yes, I was in a bad mood. And I needed to come clean, apologize, and go to bed. But for 45 minutes, I refused to admit that. And Psalm 32:9 is a great verse. It says, "Don't be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." Now, some of you know I ride horses. I know a lot about them, sort of. And so, like, once or twice a week, I'll go ride this wonderful horse. And we have fun in the ring, and sometimes I even jump over things, like 2'6", not that high, but still, it's fun. And this horse cooperates, does whatever I want him to do, you know, with a little tap of the heel, a little move of the head, a little pull of the rein here and there, right? But there's one little detail I left out here. This horse has a bit and a bridle, and I carry a crop, you know, it's a short whip. There's no way this horse, who, by the way, is named Rebel, would comply otherwise. He hates the ring. He wants to stand in his stall all day in the shade and eat alfalfa. And it took years with bit and bridle to get him to cooperate. Last year, even with bit and bridle, he still threw me off his back. And I landed with a thud on the ground and was sore for 3 weeks. And God says in Psalm 32, don't be stubborn like that. Don't buck the truth. Acknowledge your sin. Get the courage you need to come clean with me. Get real with me. Get honest. As painful as it might be to look at the truth initially, don't be mulish about it. Because when you come clean with me, I will begin a profound change in you. First, I will forgive you. And over time, I will do an extreme makeover, changing you into the image of my Son, making you look more and more like Jesus from the inside out. And that means the fruit of the Spirit just oozes out of us. More and more, we become like Jesus. And there might be some hard work after you come clean with me to get things back on track. The Hebrew word for repent actually means to turn. And turning means change of direction, change of perspective, change of purpose. You might have to make amends. You might have to adjust your lifestyle. It might be painful. It might be hard. But it will bring change. It will forge integrity in you. It won't be a human cover-up, a superficial tweaking, a human effort that fails. It will be a deep change that God will create in you over time. What's your part in it? You've just got to be humble and courageous enough to confess, to come clean. What does confession mean? Well, let's sum up now quickly what it is we've been talking about. Confession means breaking the silence. If you look at verse 3, David writes, "When I kept silent, that's when my bones wasted away. Through all of my groaning and my strength was sapped." In other words, when I kept silent, when I was hiding, when I wasn't talking about it, when I was keeping it secret, I felt like I was dying inside. AA says it well. AA says, we are only as sick as our secrets. Do you love that? And I imagine most of us can relate to this feeling in some way or another, because there are a lot of things in our lives we keep very silent about. It might be family problems or compulsive habits, or sexual addiction. And while silence in the moment seems like the best, the safest way to handle it, silence always leads to more pain and guilt festering inside of us. It always corrodes away our soul, it corrodes away our spirit, and it always, always, always begins to affect other parts of our lives. It corrodes away the relationships with those whom we love the most. Have the courage to break the silence. This psalm tells us, and God will do an extreme makeover on our soul. And then 2, confession means honest acknowledgement. Honesty isn't always what you want to hear, but it's always what you need to hear, right? In verse 5, David says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity." Acknowledgement, the human covering up schemes, acknowledgement and the human covering up schemes, they don't go together. You can't do both at the same time. Acknowledgement means being willing to make very clear, direct, concrete statements about what we are doing wrong, both to one another and to God. Things like, I lied to you. I cheated. Things like, I've been talking about you behind your back and I'm sorry. And as painful and as difficult as this might be, it is cleansing and renewing and gives us a new start. Many of you know my youngest son, Jonathan, has played baseball for years. And when he was much younger, around 7, he's sitting there in the living room. And he moves his arm in a certain way. And I see this great, huge strawberry here. It looks horrible. And it's all dirty and red. And I said, oh, my gosh, what's that? Well, I got it when I slid into second base, he says, kind of nonchalantly. I said, did you wash it? No, he says, I didn't want to. It might sting. It was a mystery to me how he could sustain a wound like that, which looked very painful, without a peep of complaint, and then be concerned about the sting of soap and water that would help it to heal and not get infected. He didn't tell me about it, because he didn't want it washed out. He didn't want to feel the pain that was necessary for the healing process. So acknowledgement sometimes stings, but it's so much less painful than sustaining a wound of sin inside of us, refusing to acknowledge it and letting it fester. And then finally, the last point, confession means taking responsibility. You may know the Texas Rangers outfielder Josh Hamilton, the 2010 American League MVP, who currently is leading the major leagues in home runs, battled alcohol and drug addictions for over a decade. And he wrote a book about it and how he'd been changed, but then he relapsed again. And how difficult that was for him, because it was in the, everybody thought that he was great and he was on the straight and narrow, and then he relapsed again. But here's a little snippet of his confession. And I want you to notice how he takes responsibility as well as trusts God for his recovery.